All right, why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 3 as we end this chapter. Now, again, we're Memorial Day. And you know what? I want to thank everybody who's in the military and those of you who served and are no longer in the military. And, you know, thank you for our freedom. Thank you for willing to serve in our stead. And I was at Home Depot the other day, and I saw this very old gentleman. He had to have been in his early 80s, and he was getting some long 2x4s, and he had his hat on, and he obviously he had his ship on his hat. And I was gonna go, you know, I'm gonna go over there and help him. But one of the workers there, and I thank God that he was sensitive to that, he ran over there real fast, and he started helping him load up his wood. And you know, I was blessed by that. But a lot of times I'll go out there and eat, and I'll see people in the military in uniform. I'll see them there sitting. Or if I'm in line, I will pick up their bill. And I will tell them, you know, thank you for serving my country. Thank you for my freedom. Or if they're sitting at a table, I won't tell them, but I always call the waiter or the waitress, say, hey, you know what, give me that bill right there. But don't tell them. And, you know, I just want to bless them because, you know, for what they blessed us more than I could ever imagine and think in their service for our country. And don't forget to keep our country in prayer. Keep our president in prayer as for what he's going through. You know, it's so important. We got to pray. And so praise God. So anyways, getting back to the word now. Last week we left off in verse 9, but we ended in verse talking about verse 5 through 7, where Paul said it does our righteousness if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God. What shall I say? And Paul said, God forbid that we would do evil, that good would come out of it. So important that we never get to that part where, hey, I'm gonna go ahead and sin as long as good comes out of it. Long as my sin demonstrates God's righteousness, then it's okay. And if that's the case, then why will he judge me? And why is he judging me as a sinner? Why am I a sinner if that's the case? And Paul says, certainly not. It's never right to do evil that good can come out of it. And if that's the case, then why will God judge the world right? How can God judge the world righteously if that's the case? He can't. Then because it'd be a double standard there. So it's never right to do wrong to do right. Never. Paul said, God forbid. And then he goes on and he says, why? Look at verse 9. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. So, again, God's word tells us that what? All men are under sin. Every one of us. The word under sin, it means to be subjected to the power or under the authority of it. Now, I know people without Jesus Christ, him or her, they don't have Jesus Christ in their life, then they're under the power of sin and they're helpless and they can't escape from it. A non-believer, a Gentile, they can't because they're under that authority, under that power. To them, they're doing what's natural. I was there once. Most of you were there once. One time in your life, you were doing what was natural. Sinning was a natural thing. I enjoyed it. I was under the power of it. And so Paul's pointing this out. Now he's pointing it out. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said that, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who does not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So who's the one that's blinding their eyes? It's the God of this world, which is who? Satan. That's why. And Satan's just blinded their eyes and, oh, that's not real, you know. Don't believe in me, you know, and don't think that there's a real devil. So go out and sin. Go out. That's what he wants. And so, again, Paul says that, he says that the same, he was telling that about the Jews as well, that they're under sin just as much as any other man who are under sin. And the Word of God tells us that just being religious, it doesn't make you make men acceptable to God, according to Romans here. And in chapter 2, we looked at that verse 17:24, where Paul was giving them the description of their position in Christ and who they were and in their religious acts. He says, indeed, you're called a Jew, and you rest in the law. You make your boast in God. You know his will. You approve the things that are excellent. You're instructed out of the law, and you're confident that you yourself, you're a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. You're an instructor of the foolish. You're a teacher of babes. You have a form of knowledge and the truth of the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. And then in verse 28 through 29, he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is an outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, the circumcision that is of the heart and of the spirit and not of the letter, whose praises is not from men, but from God. So again, you can imagine the Jews, they were shocked because they figure, hey, because we are all this, are we not better than them? Don't we have an advantage over other men? Are we not better because we have the Bible? Because we profess God, we know God's will, we approve the best things in life, we study God's word, we guide and we teach others, and we know the truth. And Paul said the answer is no, certainly not. Not in any way are you better than other people, but whether you're Jew, you're Gentile, or you're a Christian, because all are under sin. We all blow it, guys. I don't know about you, but I blow it all the time. The only difference is I'm not practicing it. I'm not living to do it. I'm not justifying my sin with my righteous acts or with the word of God. I don't pick and choose God's word and say, okay, I'm going to sin today and I'm going to go to this verse and this will be the get out of jail free card for me. You know, it's funny, but people do that. They sin and then they come home and they justify their sin by what? Saying, I ain't perfect. I'm forgiven. Well, one time I met a brother, and you know, and he just got out of jail, and I said, hey, where you been, brother? I haven't seen you in a long time, man. Where you been? He goes, oh, I just got out of prison, you know, in jail. And I said, you know the Bible and God can help you with this. Oh, I am saved by grace. I ain't perfect. I'm saved by grace. Right away, he got defensive. And I was not condemning, I was trying to encourage him, hey, you got to get into fellowship. You got to get into the word of God. But right away, he just turned around and said, I am saved by grace. And again, I saw him trying to justify his actions by God's grace. And you know what? Paul was pointing out, and the Lord was pointing out in these first three chapters that God pointed out that he pointed out in chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, he pointed out all the ungodly and the unrighteousness of men. He was referring to the Gentiles and, you know, the Greeks and those outside of God. And then in chapters 2 and verse 1 through 16, he started pointing out the sin of the self-righteous, I should say, and the moralists, those who were, you know, very self-righteous. And then in chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 2, 7, verse 17, and here in 3:8, he pointed out the sin against the religionists, the Jews, pointing out their sin. So the word of God shows us that, you know, God points out that what? Man, all men are under sin. First John chapter 1, verse 8, I shared that last week. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So I think the point that Paul's trying to get across here, guys, is that, man, we have hope. We have hope. And we need to be challenged. We need to seek that right relationship with God through what? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have the forgiveness of sin. But even though we have the forgiveness of sin, I really believe that we can't minimize that sin. We can't think lowly of that sin. And just because we have forgiveness of sin, we can't see it as what? Being nothing. Because I think if we get to the point where we see our sin as it's no big deal, or it's being nothing, or it's okay because I'm forgiven by grace, then I think we're going to end up ignoring and not considering the right way to God. And you can read that in Isaiah chapter 1 when God confronted Israel and said, hey, you know what? I raised you up as children. I was a father unto you, and you did not want to know me, or you didn't even want to consider me. You were just in your religious acts, and you were in your own routine. He said, don't even bother sacrificing because they're futile to me. I think if we look at our sin as being nothing and we minimize it just because I'm a Christian or because I have grace, then we're going to become lazy. We're going to not consider what God wants us to do and not consider the right way to God. So we never should minimize our sin, and at the same time, never minimize the redeeming power of Jesus Christ and what he can do as well. There's power in the blood of Jesus, right? How many of you believe that? Amen. There's power that enables us to what? To repent and to walk in victory over sin. How many of you believe that? Don't ever think there isn't. Don't ever think that there's that sin or that weakness in the flesh or whatever circumstance you're going to, it supersedes the power of God. Man, there is power. And Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, what? Who can be against us? What can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him so also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And I love Paul. He goes into the areas of our lives. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Perils? Or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. Consider everything you go through for Christ. All the circumstances, maybe all the hardship, all the blessings, everything you go through life for God, it happens every day, all day long, 24 hours a day. We have God in our lives. I sleep God. I breathe God. I eat God. He's with me 24 hours a day of my life. I love it when I go to bed thinking about God. I go to bed listening to worship. I go to bed thinking of Scripture. When I wake up, I'm still doing it. I still do it. Why? For your sake, we are killed all day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers, or present things to come, height, death, or anything created shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How many of you believe that? Nothing can separate you from God. Can you separate yourself? See, that's not God. That's not circumstance. That's us making that choice. I think it's going to be next week. There's a good example next week, the Rock Roll Marathon. How many of you are going to allow that event to separate you from the love of God? Yeah, it's no big deal. You might minimize that thought in your life. It's no big deal. It's okay. I don't want to go. But that's what you're doing. I'm not making this up. You're going to do that. You're going to, if you determine your worship of God on a man's event, then that's what you're doing. You're allowing that to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus and to separate you from fellowship. What about the Christians? Do we fall under the category of sin? Do Christians fall under the category of sin? Yeah. Are we subject to the power and the authority of it? We've been set free from it. We choose to allow that power and that authority to be in our lives. But we have been separated from it. Look at verse 10. Because here we have Jesus, the great physician. We have his diagnostic view of man here. He gives us a physical, spiritual, mental, emotional condition of all mankind. Look at verse 10. He says, "As is it written, there is none righteous, no, not one." There's no righteous, no, not one. That word righteousness means right living. Doing what's right. You know, there's God's righteousness, and then there's our righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags. But God's righteousness is right. It's righteous altogether. It's holy and pure. And he said, that's the righteousness of Christ that covers us. But he says here, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. They all have turned aside. They all together become unprofitable. And there's not one who does good. No, not one. And here, Paul's quoting Psalms chapter 14. And in the next verses, he's quoting a lot of the Psalms. But these verses here, they tell us that our inner being, man's inner being, is what? Controlled by sin. In verse 11, it talks about his mind. He said, there's no one who understands. That word literally means no one who puts things together. It means to look at things in an intelligent way, to discern and to comprehend the truth. And then he talks about how man's heart is controlled by sin because he said there's none who seek after God. The word seek after here, it means to seek out and to search for. So the whole purpose is to seek in a diligent way, a careful way, a determined seeking and searching. It's like Jesus said, hey, when you pray, he says, seek, ask, and knock. It's not a one-time thing. He says, you got to constantly be seeking God. You got to constantly be knocking, and you got to constantly be asking. And that's what it is here. The same way, when you seek after God, you got to do it diligently. You got to do it carefully, and you got to really determine to seek and to search out God. In fact, it was Daniel who said that he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's delicacies. They try to make him a Babylonian. They try to make him talk like one, dress like one, eat like one. But he said, no, I'm going to purpose in my heart that I won't do it, because he followed after God. And that's what we have to do, because, you know, our hearts, sometimes our hearts, man's heart, especially those who don't know the Lord, they're controlled by sin. That's why Paul said, or David in Psalms also said, nobody seeks after God. It's Psalms chapter 14, verse 2 through 3, he says this. He says, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there's any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. And there's no one who does good. No, not one. And then there's man's will in verse 12. He says, no one does good. They become unprofitable. That word unprofitable means they become worthless, useless, sour, and bad. And he compares it to like sour milk. You ever had sour milk before? You ever drink it? Oh, man, I've never had. Or buttermilk. Oh, man, I can't understand anybody who drinks buttermilk. That is just grosses me out. Yeah. And so, again, these measures here are measures that are taken by God's righteousness, not our righteousness. There is no living human being that is sinless. There isn't. And there's no sinner who's going to seek after God. That's why God has to seek after sinners. You know, you didn't, when you were not a Christian, you didn't seek after the Lord. You didn't just wake up, you know, today I think I'm going to seek God. No, God was seeking you out. That's how much God loved us. And that's when Jesus died for us, because he said that he died when we were yet still sinners. Not when we were perfect. Can you imagine if I always looked at it as this. If I said, God, because a lot of people say this, I said it, well, you know, I don't want to come to God, and I want to make sure I get my act together first, because I don't want to be a hypocrite. So let me get my life right, and then I'll seek God. Well, guess what? Hello, that ain't going to never happen. It ain't going to never happen. And if it did happen, if God did allow that, then when you stand before God and God says, hey, didn't I take care of you? No, wait a minute, God. I did that. I'm the one that got my life right. And then I came to you. It ain't going to never happen. That's why God seeks out those who sin. We don't get to that point where we're going to seek God. In fact, 1 John chapter 4, 19 says that we loved him because why? He first loved us. That's why we love him, because he first loved us. You didn't just say, hey, I love you, God, and then God responds, say, oh, okay, I love you too. I mean, think about it. When you tell people, hey, I love you, what do they say? I love you too, maybe, or they'll say, oh, thanks, you know. And my dad did that. I never told my dad I loved him. The day I told him, I was, hey, Dad, I had this dream. I told him, Dad, have I ever told you I loved you? And he said, no. I said, I want to tell you I love you. He said, I love you. And the day I saw him, the next day, he was at my house. Dad, I got to tell you this dream. I want to tell you. And I said, Dad, have I ever told you I loved you? And you said, no. Well, Dad, I want to tell you I love you. And I'm like, and he said, thanks. That's not what I wanted to hear. I was trying to get him to say I love you. But anyways, it tells us that we love him because he first loved us. So every believer was chosen by what? By the grace of God and grace alone. All because of God's unmerited, undeserving, unearned favor. God loved us. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a single person who is righteous. There's no one that's perfect. There's no one that's sinless. No man has ever lived a perfect life. The only man was who? Jesus. Can you imagine walking around being perfect? Wow. We will in heaven. One day we will. There are people who do act like they're perfect. You know, I think of that commercial, that Allstate commercial, where the, you know, the lady's on a bike. Hey, yeah, I got a new bike today because of Allstate. And he goes, oh, yeah, and the lady looks at me, oh, it's perfect, that's the guy. The lady says, oh, is it like your new husband there? And they look at him, he's standing in the mirror going like this, and he's looking at himself thinking he's real perfect. He goes, yeah, kind of like that, you know. There is no one perfect. Every one of us here this morning, or whoever's going to listen on the internet, has sin in every thought, in every word and action. Would you agree? Remember, because of Adam's disobedience in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 11, you can read that. That's when sin entered the world, right? And it became part of human existence. That's when it all started, back in the garden. It started with Adam, and then it became common to everybody, passed down. So it's like Adam, who's our relative, right? He's our relative. He started everything, so he's our relative. So our relative's sin was passed down to our mothers and fathers, and that was passed down to us. Every human being have sin. Every human existence. Adam was the common relative for everyone. He's the true reason outside of Satan, because Satan obviously made him fall, is why we all inherit a sinful nature. We're born natural sinners. We were born to that desire to rebel, to be disobedient, to put ourselves on the throne. I did. I lived to do good because I hung out with Andy. I mean, to do bad, actually. Now I live to do good because I hang out with Andy. But back then, when we weren't Christians, I hung out with Andy to do bad, you know. You know, in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, listen to what Paul says. This is coming from Paul, and you guys know how great of a guy he was, right? I think next to Jesus, Paul is next in line. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do, I practice. Now if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Ooh, yeah, the sins just came out. So again, for the simple reason that why we can't seek after God is because God is good. God is a holy God, and our sinful flesh is incapable of good and holy things. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. You're never going to worship God or do God's will in your flesh. So many people that, you know, hey, brother, how you doing? Praise God, you know, and they're mad and angry. Did that ever come from you when you were maybe one time you were angry and mad, but yet you're still trying to work, do God's will? You can't. God's not going to get the glory. People see it. They don't want to be around you. I'd be around some people who are trying to serve God, but they're serving God in the flesh, and they're just angry. They're miserable, and I don't want to be around that. And God can't get that glory. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, but we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is like a filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. It's like a filthy rag. I mean, I know some people are like that. They're just so angry. They got attitude, and they're serving God. But nobody wants to be around them. I don't. Well, okay, brother, go ahead. You want to serve God? Go ahead. I'm going to go over here. I want to go where the joy of the Lord's at. Because if I go over here, then I get caught up into that. Jesus said that nobody can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The only way we can see God, that's going to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that has to be God changing our hearts. He's got to give us that desire to want to seek God, because why? God's the one who draws us to himself. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any should boast. For we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. For what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Paul says that even the faith to believe in Jesus, even the faith to believe in salvation, it can't come from within our fleshy nature. You're not going to want that desire. God's the one who enables a sinner to seek after him. God's the one who enables a sinner to have that heart to do it. When in our own flesh, in our rebellion, in our own selfishness, we're never going to seek God. At the time when you are sinning, are you seeking God? When the time you're rebelling, are you seeking God? Are you walking around, I'm rebelling, praise God? That's a contradiction there. You're not doing it because of that sinful nature. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So every good thing originates with God, and our faith in God is a good thing. So that too originates with God. Now look at verse 13. Now he goes in, he says, their throats is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. So God is speaking through, here again, the book of Psalms. David is quoting, Paul's quoting Psalms, and he's saying that the condition of man apart from God is what? Sinfulness. And ain't going to seek the Lord. Here in verse 13 and verse 14, Paul is emphasizing man's speech. He's emphasizing the throat, the tongue, the lips, and the mouth. Jesus said in chapter 12, verse 34, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you brought a vipers? Try that, calling somebody that. When some person in the flesh, you know, someone in the world starts cussing you out, and just go, you brought a viper. Brood, or if it's a girl, it's a broad. You brought a viper, or then if you do the viper. I know one time we were standing, I don't know why I said, we were standing out in the corner, and this guy was cussing me out, cussing the prior pastor out. And as he came up to, like, he was going to throw down on the pastor, and I quickly ran up next to him, getting ready to throw myself in his arm's way, you know. The guy started coming up, he says, in Jesus' name, I rebuke you. The guy's like, and he turned around and he just walked off and left. Brood of viper, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He's talking about their words. He's talking about their character. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, Paul tells us that the sinner is spiritually dead by nature. He says, and you he made alive who were dead in your trespass and sins. He's talking about us. We're made alive. One time we were dead in our trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you also once conduct yourself in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So Paul again says death can only come out of their mouth. They have a condemning mouth. But guess what? Their mouths can be a converted mouth. And if they acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, just like us. I had a condemning mouth once. Now I have a converted mouth because I accepted Christ. And Romans chapter 10, verse 9 tells us that. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scriptures say, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks. For the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many of you believe that? Then let's get that word out. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Look at verse 15. Paul goes, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. So he's talking about these sinful, murderous acts and these evil acts that people have in their lives. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19 tells us that there are six things that the Lord hates. Six. And he says the seventh is an abomination. So he said there's six things. I'm going to tell you six things that I hate. But the seventh thing, he says, I can't stand. I hate these six, but this seventh, I can't stand it. He says this. He said a proud look, a lying tongue, hand that are swift to shed innocent blood, a heart that devise wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and the seventh thing that God says he can't stand, that's an abomination, one who sows discord among the brother. You're walking around causing division. You're walking around talking about a brother. You're condemning someone. You're walking around talking about someone's back and causing someone to agree with you. You are causing discord. And God says, I can't stand that. He can't stand it. When I was in high school and not a Christian, I couldn't wait to get out of school, and I couldn't wait to go do evil. I tell you, I got off. I said, yes, I'm going home. Got together with the guys, and, man, we just would walk the neighborhood and cause, and we had feet that were swift to do evil. I practiced that. I desired it. I longed for it. I wanted to do it so bad. I would look at the clock. All right, let's get together. Let's go and let's just do evil. And this verse, Proverbs, you know, it talks about, actually, the verses prior to this, it talks about men who desire to spill blood. They desire to bring hurt. They desire to bring shame, pain and suffering, grief and injury. You know, a good example of this is, remember the bombing there in the UK, how it involved children? They were asking the question, why innocent men, women, and especially children? The answer was, it's because if they can kill the lives of children, that will have a long time grief in the life of their parents and others. Kill the children. They'll grieve for them for years and years and suffer and bring hurt years and years and years. It's how evil. They're evil. Talks about desire to share blood. The word swift means those who are ready to jump at the opportunity to kill and to bring harm. And we're called as Christians, according to Ephesians chapter 6, we're called to have feet that are swift to fight the spiritual battle and the physical battle in the Lord. You know it, the armor of God. Paul says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Withstand. You may be able to stand on my relationship with God. I'm able to stand on the word of God. I'm able to stand as a Christian in the evil days. And having done all to stand, let me ask you this. Are you doing all you can to stand in the Lord? Are you just satisfied with, okay, I just want a D in my Christianity? Or are you seeking to get an A? Are you doing all you can? Whenever you get to that point, well, I guess I've done all I can, then you're settling for just to get by. Because when you do all you can do more. You can continue more because God's going to do the rest. That's the part when God comes in. You know, it's like healing and miracles. You know, there is a difference between healing and miracles. Healing is God uses healing through doctors, through medication, through others, help heal people. But a miracle is that part of healing that only God can do. Man can't do. Medicine can't do. Nothing can do. Miracles is that one healing process that it has to come from God and God alone. And so our relationship with God, do all you can to stand. He says, he goes on in verse 14 of Ephesians, stand fast, therefore gird up your waist, gird your waist in truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith, which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take up the helmet of salvation. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Not just for yourself. Intercede. Intercession. Pray. Come join me and pray tonight. 2:30, I'll be here. Now look at verse 19. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. That word justified means be innocent or be righteous. Will be justified, innocent or righteous in the sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, that was the reason for the law. Whether it's the law, whether it's the word, whether it's the scriptures, they speak to each and every one of us, everyone in the world. And notice Paul says it here in verse 19, he says, we know. So Paul makes it clear that the truth of the word of God is for everyone. And it shares everybody's true condition. It cannot be denied. It cannot be missed. Verse 19 through 18 is intended for everyone to take heed. Now, the Word of God, it shows us our true condition. You know, when I was a sinner, it wasn't until the Word of God someone shared the Word of God with me, then I really saw my true condition. That's when I started to feel guilty. That's when I started to feel convicted. Every act that I did, I started to feel bad. I started to feel sorry. I started to hate it more and more. I couldn't miss it. I couldn't deny it. The scriptures, the word of God here, the law, it tells us that what? We fall short. That no one, no person can escape what the scriptures tells us about sin. And even the Jews and the sin in their lives, whether you're Jewish, Gentile, Christian, we all fall short. We're all under the same power and authority. You know, the world, especially Christians, you know what? You actually, sin is after you even more than the one who's actually sinning. Because why? You're a threat. Satan don't want you to have, you know, he doesn't want to say, you're a Christian, so there's nothing we can do. I'm going to let him go. No. He says, that one there, we got to go get him more. Let's concentrate on that one. Okay, you devils over here, that guy's already drug addict, already committed adultery, fornication, all these sins. He goes, come on, leave them alone. They're already doing what we want. Go after that one right there, because that one there is seeking God. That one there is serving the Lord right there. That one's praying on his knees. That one, he's reading the Word, he's studying the Word of God, he's helping others. He's the threat. So we need to go after that one. So the more evil power and authority is going to come after him. Well, the Word of God tells us that no man is good. There's only one who could be good, and that's God. God alone is good. God alone deserves all our praise and honor and glory, not man. We as men, you know what? The Jews, he says, you guys can boast in God, and you can boast in God alone. That's it. But to boast in ourselves, the word of God, the law, the scripture, God's word puts us to silence. It's going to stop you right there. If you are boasting in yourself, then the law is going to stop you. Because we have no reason, no right to boast in ourselves. That's why Paul said that. Look at verse 19. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every man may be stopped, and the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, no flesh will be justified, innocent, or righteous in God's sight. Look at verse 21. But now, here's the good news. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So God's righteousness is now revealed to man. It's revealed to us. And his righteousness that's revealed shows us that we can get right with him. That's what's showing us. We can get right with God. We can come to God. The word now that Paul mentions here in verse 21, that word now, that's the key point to Paul's message here to the Jews. Because it points out that in time past, God had put up with man's attempt at their self-righteousness through the law. But now God's righteousness has come, and that righteousness which was foretold in the law, it was spoken to by the prophets, and that is what? God's righteousness is now found in God's very own Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. Now it's come. That word now is important. Guys, hey, you know, in time past, they were doing what? Their sacrifices, you know, they were doing their attempt to be righteous before God by keeping the law, their customs, their rituals, their works, and they did them very well. They honored God through God, those commandments. But man, they kept sinning and they kept sinning, and they learned that it was impossible to be forgiven by those rituals, by those sacrifices, their acts, because only God would overlook them. When they were sacrificing the sheep and all those different animals, that didn't take away their sin. I'll honor that, I'll overlook it, but you're still a sinner, and you're still falling short. And then God said, nah, you know, this, I don't want to do this no more. I got the perfect sacrifice now, one sacrifice. And not only will that sacrifice, I will overlook sin, but I will forgive it. And that was Jesus Christ. So the law only showed them that the impossibility of ever becoming righteous on their own is impossible. Because with man, it's impossible. With God, what? All things are possible. So now God's righteousness has come, and our righteousness is found in Jesus Christ, his very own Son. So God's righteousness for man is not found in the law. The law does not allow disobedience. If you're going to say, I'm going to keep the law, I'm going to keep the law, they had to keep the whole law, because Jesus said, if you break one commandment, then you broke them all. In James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, whoever shall keep the whole law, and yet if he stumbles in one point, then he's guilty of them all. The law requires obedience. It didn't have that power to make a person obedient or disobeying or not disobeying. Only Jesus can do that, because it shows us what? Our shortcomings. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, it says, is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scriptures has confirmed that what? All are under the law. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. And it kept us for the faith which would forward be revealed, which is Jesus Christ. So the law was kept because it's preparing us for the law, the new law that's going to come, which is Jesus Christ. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. Praise God. I thank the Lord that I don't have to sacrifice your sheep that you bring to me for your sin. Can you imagine if we were still under the law? This wouldn't be a church service. You'd be in line bringing sheep, and I would be taking them and sacrificing and sprinkling blood on you, on myself, on the altar, for not only your sin, but the sins of your family. We would still have to do it, and you would be bringing that up. I said, here, that has a blemish, but you know what? I happen to have one here left. You want to buy it? I'll sell it to you for $19.99, and if you act now, I'll throw a dove in with it. So again, Galatians 2:21 says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then what? Christ died in vain. If you think keeping the law is how you're going to be righteous before God, then Jesus died in vain, because it was his death on the cross that made us righteous before God. Amen. He did all the work. So our righteousness is found only in Jesus, and that it has nothing to do with the law, but we are under the law of grace. Why? Look at verse 23. He says, for all have sinned and fall short to the glory of God. So again, remember, God gave the law to the Jews, right? Not to the Gentiles. But the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ is offered to all men, because all have sinned and need to be saved. So now the law is for everyone. All men have sinned. The word sin here in the Greek, it means it is a once and for all happening. It looks back to the historical entrance of sin into the world, which would point to, again, Adam. All have sinned. Well, where did that begin? It began way back when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. Romans 5, chapter 12, verse 12 tells us that. He says, therefore, just through one man, sin entered in the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to what? All men, because all sin. This means that all men inherit, again, that nature of Adam, that, again, passed down to their fathers and mothers, that all have sinned and all, you know, we're sinners and we cannot keep from sinning. We're going to continue to sin because what? We're born natural sinners. Verse 23 tells us we all fall short to the glory of God. When it says we fall short to the glory of God, this is referring to the present, right now. We fall short. We continue to come short to God's glory. It's in our nature. But, listen, thank God. Look at verse 24. Here's the good news. He says, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. That means the ransom was paid in full. Our deliverance, our salvation is found in Christ Jesus. Is that good news? You know, when you get bad news, wait, don't walk away with bad news. Wait for the good news to follow. Because there's good news like that. Hey, I got good news and bad news. What do you want first? You know, most of the time, what's the first thing we ask for? The bad news. Let me hear the bad news. All right, here's the bad news. What's the good news? It'd be sad if I said, oh, man, I forgot that. You'd be stuck in the bad news. You know, the good news is that we've been justified. We've been ransomed, was paid for us. Deliverance and salvation came through Jesus Christ. So our righteous living, our righteous just doing what's right is possible only through what? Justification. And that justification comes through Jesus only. The word justification means just as if I didn't sin. Even though I blow it, when God looks at me now, hey, he looks at me as just as if I didn't sin. Because why? The redemption power of Jesus Christ in my life. I've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 tells us, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. So justification is a free gift from God. You can't earn it. We are justified by God's grace and God's grace alone. justification is only through the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ only. Nobody else, not man, not woman, nobody. No other pastor. I mean, we got many pastors. You guys listen to many pastors, pastors who've been teaching the Word of God for 30, 40, 50 years. Justification ain't going to come through. It's not going to come through them. It's only found in God's grace alone. Look at verse 25. And he goes on, he says, whom God set forth as a propitiation of his by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So again, righteousness is an act of God alone. The act of propitiation. That word means to be a sacrifice, to be a covering, to be satisfaction, a payment, an appeasement for sin. And that's exactly what Jesus became for us. He became an appeasement for sin, a covering, a payment, and something to remember, to know. And that is, God is the only one who, he says here in this verse, set forth. Look what it says. He set forth. In other words, Christ. He set forth Christ to be this satisfaction, to be this appeasement, this payment of man's sin. God purposed and set forth Jesus. He determined it. He ordained it, that he would be sacrificed for our sin. And I want to leave you with this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, listen to what Peter said. He says, knowing that you were redeemed with corruptible things, like you were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in the last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. So your faith and hope are in God. So when the Bible talks about the blood of Christ, it means the blood of Christ means his willingness to die for us, to shed his blood for man. It means that loving sacrifice that he did. It means that he paid the price for our sin. It means the terrible sufferings that Christ went through for our sin, that voluntary laying down his life for our sin. And why? Look at verse 26. He says, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God's righteousness is seen in what? That he forgives us for our sins. I'm forgiven. And that shows God's righteousness to me. God's righteousness is seen in his patience and his long-suffering with our sin. That he ain't wiped me out. He's not doing this. Because I would if I was God. God's righteousness is seen in his justice and how he accepted the death of Jesus. He foreordained it before the world began for the substitution of our sin. Isn't it funny how we in a flesh, man, that we can use substitutions in our lives, in our marriages, in our worship of God? Well, God used Jesus as a substitution for our sin. And why? Because what the law couldn't do, God did. And last, look at verse 27. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what? Law of works? No. By the law of faith. Therefore, we concluded that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So, with this last scripture here, listen. 1 Peter chapter 1, because this is where our justification came from. Listen to what it says. Elected according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for our obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be ready to be revealed in the last days. So Peter tells us that, guess what? You were elected by God. Jesus justified you, and the Holy Spirit sanctified you. They did all the work. All we need to do is what? By faith, and not the law, believe and accept that work that was done for us. That's it. That's all we have to do. And if we believe in it, guess what? Our reservations is secure in heaven for us. The work, that's the work of the Trinity. That's the down payment for us. It's like, you know, when you go rent a hotel room, you have to give them a credit card to reserve the room. Well, because God elected you, because Jesus justified you, and because the Holy Spirit sanctified you, that's the down payment for our room in heaven, for eternal life. What God did on the work. And then last, Paul tells us that only faith in Jesus Christ can establish the law. When he says that in verse 31, real fast, look at it and I'll end it. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So, because the purpose of the law, we see it's written in Galatians chapter 3, where it says, therefore the law is our tutor. It brings us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And afterward, faith has come, we are no longer under the law. The purpose of the law, Paul's pointing out, is to what? Bring us to Christ. Our belief, our faith in Jesus is going to accomplish the very purpose for which the law was given. It makes us who we are today. It's not by works, but by faith. And because I believe, I want to serve him. And I want my faith to be seen in my works. I'm not saved by my works, but I want the world to see them. I want you guys to see them. So just because you can't keep the law doesn't mean it's okay to break the law. It's okay not to pursue holiness, not to obey the words of God by faith. We have to come to God by faith and through the Holy Spirit and not ourselves. And that's how we keep the word of God. We got to keep it in our heart, not in our flesh, not in our act, because the law won't justify us. But if we get it into our heart, then it does change us. Amen.